Now, what is the secret of coming into this life? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Jesus told his disciples in verse 10 and 11. Disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answered, listen to this answer in Matthew 13, 11. "To you, disciples, it has been granted." Granted means as a gift. Not because you deserve it. Not because you studied the Bible hard. No. Something was given to you to know the mysteries. Now the word mysteries means a secret that cannot be understood by human intelligence. A secret that God can reveal. R-E-V-E-A-L. Revelation. That God reveals to our heart, not to our head. That's intelligence, that's study. But something that God reveals to the heart, a secret. That is a mystery. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not being granted to them. Why was that? Is it because Peter and James and John were cleverer than them? No, they were fishermen. They hadn't even finished school final. The clever graduates and all were the Pharisees. But to these fishermen was granted to know the secrets of God's kingdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. There is a verse in the Old Testament which is quoted here. And the meaning of that verse is revealed here, which is not revealed in the Old Testament. There are many Old Testament verses which are explained in the New Testament. Here is one of them. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which human eyes have never seen, human ears have never heard, and which have not entered into the heart or the mind of man, God has prepared for those who love Him. So love is the important thing. Those who love Him, God has prepared certain things. And what are those things? In the Old Testament, it doesn't tell us. But in the New Covenant, verse 10, it says, God has revealed them to us. Again, the word reveal. You remember when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." I want to encourage all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, to value the word revelation more than understanding. Understanding is a word in Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament. It's a head thing. Revelation is a spiritual thing of the heart. Many of you understand the Bible, but you don't have revelation. If you had revelation, you'd overcome anger, you'd overcome anxiety, you'd overcome bitterness, you'd overcome an unforgiving spirit, you'd overcome the love of money, you'd overcome many things if you had revelation. If you have only knowledge, you can only explain, you can preach sermons, but you won't be an overcomer. Value revelation. Many, many people have valued understanding. Take Christian leadership today, for example. You know, if you went to the first century, to any church in the first century, any church, anywhere in the world in the first century, and go to the elder, the senior elder in that church, and ask him, "How did you become an elder here?" He would never say, "I went to a Bible school and I spent 4 years and got a degree and I came here when I was 25 years old and became the elder here. I've been here for the last 35 years. Never. What he'll say in any church in the first century is, "I came to this church as a young person and I got converted and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I spent many, many years in this church and gradually I became an elder." Okay, now contrast it with today. Today you go to almost any church, anyway 99% of churches, and go to their pastors and ask them, "How did you become the leader of this church?" He will tell you, "I went to a Bible school when I was a young man, because I couldn't find any other job in many cases, and I studied there for 4 or 5 years and I got a degree. And then I applied to different churches and I couldn't get a big salary initially because I was new. I went to a small church when I was always hoping to get a promotion to a bigger church. And gradually I shifted to better churches. Finally, I've got a big church now. So different from the first century. Completely different. The old covenant priests had to study and become priests and scribes. In the new covenant, it's by experience, it's by revelation. So it's very important to understand this. Otherwise, we will remain with an old covenant way of life. You can hold new covenant truths in your head, and then it's only understanding. And it doesn't change your life. It doesn't change your home life. It doesn't change the way you live. It doesn't change the way you work. It doesn't change your attitude to people or to money. It doesn't build fellowship between you and others. But you've got all the understanding. I want you to turn with me to another passage that I've spoken of many times in Matthew chapter 23. I'm trying to show you what new covenant really is. Matthew chapter 23, we read there about Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. There are many things he denounces in the Pharisees in that whole chapter. And finally, he ends up saying, verse 33, how will you escape the sentence of hell? At the end of criticizing them for so many things. But there are two good things that he said about these Pharisees. Don't forget. Number one, all their doctrines were right. Not 90%, 100%. He said that in verse 2 and 3 to his disciples. The scribes and Pharisees have seated in the chair of Moses. Everything that they tell you to do, you can do. How can Jesus say that unless their doctrines are all right? Would Jesus say today, everything that the Seventh-day Adventists tell you to do, do, or everything that the Roman Catholics teach you to do, do, or everything that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach you to do, do? He'd never say that. He wouldn't even say that everything that the CSI Church tells you to do, do. They baptize babies. Do you think Jesus would say, go and do that? To which group will Jesus say, everything they tell you to do, do? Only one which he can see. These folks are obeying every doctrine correctly. Pharisees were like that. But they were still going to hell. What do you learn from that? You can have all your doctrines right and still go to hell. Second thing, second good quality in the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence. What is the good part of that sentence? You clean the outside of the cup. That means your external life is very upright. You keep the Ten Commandments. You don't worship idols. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't bear false witness. You honor your father and mother. You do all the external things. So here's the second certificate Jesus gave to the Pharisees. Your external life is good. But how will you escape the sentence of hell? Now put these two things together. And the Lord says to some people today, your doctrines are all absolutely correct. Your external life is very good. How will you escape the sentence of hell? I don't think there are many Christians who would believe that. Just read Matthew 23 more carefully. My aim is to save you from that sentence of hell. That's why I tell you the truth. And I'll tell you, everyone sitting here, your doctrine can be the purest doctrine in India. Your external life may be absolutely pure and you can still go to hell. Because in the new covenant, it's the inner life that matters. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Don't ever forget that. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. It's the inside. He said in Matthew 23, in the next verse, in verse 26, he says, first, clean the inside. First, clean the inside. That's the verse in verse 26. Otherwise, you're blind. You're a blind person if you don't first clean the inside. How is your inside? How is your inner life? How is your private life at home, which nobody in this church can see? How is your thought life? That's the inside. How is your attitude towards others in this church? Forget about all the others. What is your attitude? Is it one of looking down on them or backbiting against them? Have you joined the accuser of the brethren, Satan, by speaking evil of your fellow believers instead of going up to them and say, "Brother, I think there's something wrong in what you're doing"? That is the best way. I've made many enemies by telling them to their face what I think about them. But I don't go behind their back and talking about them, no. I say, "Lord, I will never speak about a brother behind his back. Never, never, never. What I've not told him to his face." And a lot of brothers here will testify to that. They get hurt with me, what I say, that's okay. But I will never be the accuser of the brethren, that's for sure. I will not hold hands with Satan. I take that very seriously. Either I'll keep quiet for example, there are a lot of people who come to CFC for whom I have zero responsibility. I never tell them anything. I don't go to my neighbor's house and tell them what's wrong with them or what's wrong with their children. I have no responsibility there. But children who are in my house, I had 4 children in my house and I would tell them the smallest little thing. I would correct them. That's how I brought them up. All the 18 years they were in my house, I corrected them about every little thing. And even after they left my house. But other people's children, the same spiritually. I know those who have confidence in me and expect me to correct them. And I know those who get offended if I correct them. I remember one elder who's no longer with us now. It was maybe 30 years ago. He was an elder in one of our other churches. And once I had to correct him about something and he said, "Brother Zach, nobody speaks to me like that." I said, "I'm sorry. I will never again speak to you like that." And I never did. He's left. He's probably lost today. I don't know where he's going to end up. But I kept my word. I never corrected him after that day. Because he didn't want it. He's offended. I believe God deals with us like that. If God rebukes you and corrects you and you don't take it seriously, I'll tell you something. God will stop correcting you. And you will live your life deluding yourself that you're very spiritual. Are you scared of that? I'm scared of that. I sometimes cling to God and say, "Lord, please correct me. Don't let me go, Lord, even a small little thing. Give me something. Give me a fever. Knock me down in bed. Make me sick. Or make me trip up and have a broken bone or something. But wake me up if I'm not serious about sin in my life." I never want to be without discipline. I don't want to be like the Pharisees who got all the right external life and the inner life corrupt. Dear brothers and sisters, this is very, very important.